Let's open our scriptures today to the book of Romans, chapter number 8. Romans chapter 8, and let's begin reading down, beginning with verse 5. Romans 8, verse 5. For they that are of the flesh, or after the flesh, do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. But the life, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. But if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. May God add his blessing to the scripture reading today. This is actually a study of biblical contrasts. And in the Bible, there is a distinction between the converted and the unconverted, between the believer and the unbeliever, between the saved and the lost. And as we read this passage, sometimes we have a question of whether Paul is talking about that or whether he's talking about the distinction between a spiritual Christian and one who is walking after the flesh. Well, I believe that many of these passages or verses that we looked at this morning are speaking of the contrast between believer and unbeliever. Somebody with the Spirit and somebody devoid of the Spirit. But I also believe that there is a timely application for all believers here. Because let's face it, we still have a fallen fleshly nature that causes us problems. I think we could all admit that. And that when a person is saved by the grace of God, that flesh is not improved in any way. It's still there in all of its wickedness and all of its depravity, but now we have a Spirit from God himself that is there to guide us, to empower us, to give us light and a trip for the future. So here in verse number 5, he is actually explaining further what he's already told us in verse 4. And we concluded with that last week, so let me just refresh our memory with verse 4, where it says that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. In other words, the intent of the law, a righteous behavior, if you will, is not fulfilled through the law itself, but rather through people who are walking after the Spirit in godly love toward God himself and to his brethren here on planet Earth. So this word for in verse 5 is a further explanation. Well, what does Paul mean about walking in the flesh or walking in the Spirit? And he certainly addresses that in the next few verses. First of all, I think that we need to see a distinction between living in the Spirit and living living in the Spirit and walking in the Spirit. Keep your place here, and we're going to go over for just a moment to the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5, in the last two verses of that chapter, he says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And obviously, in Paul's mind, as well as God's, those are not the same thing. Every believer lives in the realm of the Spirit. We have been delivered from the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. And we are in the realm of His Spirit. His Spirit lives within us, and we have been transferred to heaven to be in Christ. And that is where we get all of our blessings, which actually come through the Spirit. Now he says, understanding that fact, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let's make it practical in the details of our lives each and every day, whether it be on the job, at work, whether it be in our relationships with our family, with that guy on our block that we just cannot abide. We need to walk in this after the Spirit as the Lord gives us that power to do so. So there is a thing of living in the Spirit, of which all Christians do. Now he says, let's walk and conduct ourselves as who God has made us to be in Christ. So that's the distinction. And I think as we go through our passage in Romans, we can begin to see that Paul is emphasizing that as well in this passage. There are a number of contrasts that we need to look at. First of all, we have a contrast of mind. And make no mistake about it, that the spiritual warfare is waged right up here in our mind. If the devil can get a hold of our mind, he has our body and our whole being. Likewise, if the Spirit of God can get into our mind, he possesses us and he can do what he will with us. But we have to be active participants in that area. He says in verse 5 that they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. This word mind has an idea of focus. What is it that our mind is focused upon? And there's even an Old Testament passage that says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he, right? Well, it's very much the same thing here, that if we mind the things of the flesh, we are going to become weaker, we are going to become unsettled and unstable in our Christian life, and certainly here, there are those that mind the things of the flesh. Again, Galatians chapter 5 talks about the works of the flesh. Fornication, uncleanness, covetousness, drunkenness, and the list goes on. And we all know of the dregs of society and how unsavory those things are. But remember, the flesh can also be very respectable and even religious. Remember those that Jesus confronted in John chapter 8? And they came and they said, we are the sons of God. We're not born of fornication. And Jesus said, you are of your father, the devil, and the works of your father you will do. Yes, they were very religious. They believed in the existence of God, and they thought themselves to be sons of God, but in their hearts, they were following the evil one, the enemy. They had rejected him as king and Messiah. And so certainly that becomes a danger, even among us grace believers. Maybe not so much as other denominations. I've been to other churches, and I see displays of the flesh in very, very religious ways. I see images, I see statues, which are really idols. I see all kinds of beautiful ornamentation. I see ministers in long robes with funny-looking hats. All of those things and all the ritualism that goes with that. All of that, and you look at that and you say, you know, that's just dead religion is basically what that is. And so remember that the flesh, that people go to church on Sunday morning to fulfill the lust of their flesh. Now that's kind of a harsh way to say it, but it's true. And if it's not in God's will, if God has fulfilled all those things in Christ and through the blood of the cross, we don't need to be resurrecting those things out of Judaism and trying to put a Christian veneer upon them. So I really believe that verse 5 is making a distinction between the believer and the unbeliever. Those that are in the flesh are those that mind the things of the flesh, and those are unconverted people. But we have a danger as Christian people of falling into that same trap. We love to play follow the leader and follow the world system. And we have to be constantly on guard and have our armor on against the influence of the world. But they that are after the Spirit, they mind the things of the Spirit. The things of God, to love God, to love God's people, to love the Word of God and communication with God in prayer. All of these things and much more are part of minding the things of the Spirit. And some people sometimes wonder, you know, am I really a child of God? And, you know, just look at your mindset, people. Are you still interested to go to the bars and the brothels and the place where the party animals are? Or would you rather be in a church environment where the children of God are honoring the Lord Jesus Christ? Is that where you're comfortable? And it's kind of self-explaining there that if you enjoy the things of the Spirit, you are a part of the family of God. And certainly to understand that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that he is who he claimed to be, and that he did what he said that he did, that he died for our sins. He made the divine payment for sin, which was his blood, and rose again. And if that's what you're trusting in to get to heaven, you're already a child of God, and his Spirit is within you. So that is the contrast of mind, where our focus, our affections, our attitude is. And next in verse 6, we have a contrast of consequence. The flesh has a consequence, as does the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death. And this word carnal simply means to be of the flesh. Years ago, there was a movie called Carnal Knowledge. I never saw that movie, but it was a well-known movie, I think, back in the 60s. And it was never one that I wanted to see, but it basically had the carnality has to do with our humanness, our fleshly fallen desires, whether it be to the dregs or toward the respectable and the religious. It's all having to do with human nature. And the result of all that is death. The Bible says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die, and the wages of sin is death. So where did all this carnality and fleshly experience get us? Well, it might bring some momentary pleasure in our lives. It might bring some momentary excitement, but in the end, it only leads to death. And there are Christians that dabble in these things, and we find out that when you touch the hot burner, you're going to get burned, right? And sin is just like a snake. You know, you can play with it for a while, but sooner or later, it's going to turn around and it's going to strike. And you're going to be infected with that venom. Well, be that as it may, that death can mean several things. It can mean a separation from the things of God. That's really what death is. It's a separation from God. And the Bible tells us that by nature we are dead in trespasses and in sins. But now through Christ, the quickening of the Spirit has come and we have His life. We have His life. And the consequence of that life is something that is very positive. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. Remember, Jesus said, "I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly." So the eternal life that we have as Christian people is not merely life that lasts forever. It is that. But it is a quality of life. It is the very life of Jesus Christ Himself. And that is really eternal life. It's a quality as well as duration. And of course, the death, if we remain in that state through unbelief, if we die in our sins, then we are going to experience an eternal death. Remember that death does not mean a cessation of consciousness. Those that become the recipients of the wrath of God are very much conscious that they are that. And we saw a passage this morning from Ephesians that the wrath of God cometh upon the children of disobedience. And if you have not obeyed the gospel of Christ, you are a son of disobedience and therefore under condemnation. And so the wonderful thing about the gospel is that God has come in the person of Christ to set us free from the law of sin and death. Amen. That leads to condemnation. Nobody has to go to a Christless eternity in hell or the lake of fire. It is absolutely 100% avoidable. And not that we do it just to have fire insurance, but the joy and the peace and the life that comes from that relationship with Jesus Christ is nothing that the pleasures of the world can even begin to match. Paul tells us that I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with that glory that will be revealed in us. So there is a consequence of each one of these. The carnal mind, it's death. The spiritual mind, it's life and peace. Remember that in the Bible, there are different forms of peace, just like there's different forms of life. Paul says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. But then as believers in Christ, when all the bad things begin to happen in our life, we lose a loved one, the pet gets run over in the road, we have that cancer diagnosis, whatever it may be, maybe even a wayward child or grandchild, all of those negative things, we have a deep-seated peace when we take those things to the Lord. And Paul says, don't worry about those things. Don't be anxious over the things of this life, but to commit them to prayer with thanksgiving and an appreciation of God, of who He is and what He's done. And that peace of God that passes all understanding shall garrison your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. And yes, we have people that have suffered a tremendous loss this year. And yet we have the promise of peace within the heart until His coming. So we have that life and peace that will never leave us. But there's also a contrast of possessions and abilities between those that are in the flesh and those that are in the spirit. Look at verse number 7. Because the carnal mind, remember that's the fleshly mind, that's consumed with self and the things of this life. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. And that word enmity is an old English word that means a deep-seated hostility and even a hatred toward the things of God. And those people in John chapter 8 never fancied themselves to be enemies of God, but they were. They thought, well, we're doing everything that God commanded. We're tithing our mint and our cumin and all that stuff. And they had forgotten the weightier things of the law, such as righteousness and justice and God's love. And so we can be self-deceived in this area for sure. So he says, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. And Paul told us that the unconverted soul is an enemy in their mind by wicked works. And no matter what works that that person does, whether they are outwardly good, I mean, they could give millions of dollars to charity, to feed the poor, to rehabilitate the drug users, to improve our prison system. And there was a man several years ago that gave like $1 billion. And he said, boy, if this doesn't get me into heaven, I don't know what will. Well, here's somebody that was dead in trespasses and sins. Doesn't mean that they can't do any good toward humanity, certainly, but toward God, they are doing it in a state of rebellion and disobedience against God because they have not yet obeyed the gospel. So people may say, well, I love God. And the question comes, well, what God do you love? Do you love the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ? Or is it a God that you have manufactured in your own fleshly mind? And that's why the Word of God is so important to read and to meditate upon, because there the true and the living God is revealed to us.
Amen.
The true and the living God. So there is a contrast of possessions and ability. The carnal mind is hostile toward God. It is not subject to the law of God. That's number two. That's the next consequence of it. It is not subject to the law of God. When God commands, we are to obey as Christian people. And some of those commands are not popular because they go against the great. They go against our own humanness and our fallen condition. But it certainly appeals to the spirit if we are simply obedient. And sometimes we don't understand the why and the wherefore of all the commands. And God doesn't say you have to understand all those things. He says, you trust me that I know the end from the beginning, that I know what is best for you and for the church. And you obey that. And maybe down the line, it'll be revealed to you why that command was given. But we don't have to understand it to obey. Just like we as parents expect our children to obey. And maybe they're not mature enough to understand as yet why they are to be obedient. So that is they are not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can they be. Even though they may try and try and try, they can never be obedient to God's will. And remember that even though we are people under grace, there's over 350 commandments given by God through the Apostle Paul for us Gentiles. So never think that, well, I'm not under any kind of law. No, we're not under the law as a covenant, not in the Mosaic form, but we are under commandments to obey. But what about the believer? What is the position and the possessions and even the abilities that we have through the Spirit? Well, he gives that to us in verse number 9. But ye are not in the flesh. He's speaking to believers. And I make a distinction, actually, between walking... let's get this right. Okay, between walking in the flesh or walking after the flesh and walking in the flesh. Walking in the flesh is a position that every believer has under condemnation. But also a believer can, if he chooses, he or she can choose to walk after the flesh. And that's what verse 1 is all about. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And that is a person that is consciously walking in the Spirit. There is no condemnation for them. Well, you might say, what about the carnal believers? Is there condemnation for them? In a sense, yes, because their conscience is condemning them. Even though it may be seared with a hot iron and they become insensitive to it, it is condemning them. As far as God is concerned, it doesn't matter whether you're a mature Christian, a spiritual one, a newborn babe, or a carnally minded Christian. We all have the same justification, the same forgiveness, the same redemption. And so we're safe that way. But how does Paul put it in chapter 7? Chapter 7 and verse 24. And I believe that he went through this conflict as a young Christian. And he tried to serve God and to work for God and to worship God in his own power. And he says, those things that I would not, those are the evil things that I do. O wretched man that I am. Here is a man that is condemning himself. He knew better, but he had not the power to resist the evil and to perform that which was good. Why? Not because he didn't have the Spirit. He wasn't making use of the Spirit. He wasn't yielding himself unto God as one that was alive from the dead. And so there is a certain sense in which a person can condemn himself and live under that kind of a condemnation, and that is not the place that God wants us to be. He wants us to live a life above, victorious and triumphant through his Spirit. But ye are not in the flesh. No believer is living in the realm of the flesh, because we are now in the Spirit. We're living in that realm of the Spirit. Now Paul says, make use of it. We live in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now that also tells us that every believer in Christ has the Holy Spirit of God within him. Whether you're a newborn babe, whether you're a carnally minded Christian, whether you're the most venerable and respected saint of God, we all have the Spirit of God within us. In fact, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. How do we know that we have the Spirit? When I was in college and I was thinking about being saved and I was reading the Bible, I had a young lady that witnessed to me, and she said, when I got converted, I could feel the Spirit in me. I don't know what she meant by that, but she said her whole body tingled because of the Spirit in her. Well, see, that's going back to the sensual, isn't it? That's going back to the fleshly. The only way that we know this is because it's written in a book, and the book has been preserved for us. And yes, we can see the evidence of the Spirit in people's lives. We can see the evidence of a regeneration and a renewal of that Spirit. But the initial conversion, different people have different reactions. Some people are very stoic about it. Some people are just filled with joy, and they're up and jumping and dancing around and that sort of thing. But the way that we know is that we've obeyed the gospel. We believed in the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And when that happens, the Bible says that we are sealed until the day of redemption.
Amen.
And if you're putting your confidence in some kind of feeling that you have the Spirit, you need the surety of the Word of God to reinforce that, certainly. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now that little word if, Paul is not implying doubt. He's taken it for granted that this is the experience of every believer in Christ. And it can be translated since you have the Spirit of God that dwells in you. So rather than hostility toward God, we have peace toward Him. And our possession is the very Spirit of God within us. That is our chief possession. And if we have Him, we have everything else that belongs to life and godliness. Incidentally, these three terms, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, and the Holy Spirit, they're all interconnected in these two verses. Verse number 9. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, see, there's the Spirit of Christ. The first part of that verse says, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. So these three are one. This is really a good example of the Trinity and the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, that He is co-equal with the Father and with the Spirit. What about the condition of the believer? We have that in verse number 10. That is also part of the contrast. And if Christ be in you, and He is, if you're saved by the grace of God, the body is dead because of sin. Now, what does that mean? The body is dead because of sin? That's true of every believer in Christ. Now, there's several ways of looking at this. Some expositors think, well, this means that since your spirit is alive within our bodies, that someday that our body is going to die because of sin. And that's true. That everybody dies, even the most sanctified saint. If the Lord doesn't return in His lifetime, he or she is going to die physically. I tend to believe that that is not what Paul is addressing here. I believe that it's a much deeper and spiritual issue. Come with me, please, back to Romans 6. And we covered this several weeks ago, but it's good to refresh our memory from time to time. And here it's speaking of our identification with Christ. The fact that we become one with Him in His death, burial, and resurrection. And here in verse number 6, he says, knowing this, you ought to know this, Christian, if you don't already, that our old man, that is our old self, has been crucified with Christ. Why? That the body of sin might be destroyed. You see, the body of sin is what you're looking at right now. You look behind this pulpit, you see a body of sin. And even though I'm moving around and I'm speaking, there is a very real sense in which my body has died when Christ died. Now, I don't understand intellectually how that can be. How could I have died with Christ when I was born almost 2,000 years after the crucifixion? I just know that God knows the end from the beginning, and He knew me before the foundation of the world. He knew everything that I was going to be and everything that I would do. And He accounted for that when He died on the cross. And remember that when He died for us, He not only died for our sins, plural, but He died unto sin one time. That means that this root within us that causes us to sin was also put to death up there at that time. So not only has the consequence of sin been dealt with, which is death, we now have life, but also the root cause of the problem has been dealt with magnificently through Christ on the cross. That the body of sin might be destroyed. Now, this word destroyed literally means to be rendered inoperative. To be rendered inoperative. The body is not somehow poofed out of existence or becomes nothing or is annihilated. No. No, that's not true. We know that that cannot be true. But it's been rendered inoperative. Because the sin nature operates through the vehicle of our bodies. I know this is getting into some deep stuff here, but you have to kind of think about it. Yes, the sin nature, that fallen nature that we all have, operates through our human body. Through our eyes, our ears, our hands, our feet, our tongues, and so forth. And that has been cut off. There has been a divine separation between us and our body of sin. It doesn't mean that it's annihilated or out of existence, but it means that God has made a separation, and now, rather than being identified with that body of sin, we're identified with the risen Christ to walk in newness of life. Verse number 11 of chapter 6 says, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Same thing. We have to know it. We have to reckon it to be true in our lives. And then finally, we yield ourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead. Tall order, but it's workable. It is a doable thing because God is never going to command you to do something that you're unable to do if you're yielded to Him. So coming back to chapter 8, I believe that that's what he's dealing with here, that the body is dead because of sin. But the spirit, notice he doesn't say the spirit is alive, although that's true. But he says the spirit is life because of righteousness. Every blood-bought believer in Christ has been declared righteous before the bar of God. And whether we recognize it ourselves or whether anybody else recognizes it, he recognizes it, and that's what counts. The Spirit is life because of righteousness, and He has made us righteous in Christ Jesus our Lord. We have an ability in verse 11. Yes, we have a possession, the Holy Spirit. We have a condition of righteousness and life, but we also have an ability through Christ Jesus our Lord to walk in newness of life. Look at it in verse 11. But if the spirit of him that raised up Christ from the dead, that's the spirit of the Father, isn't it? Isn't it the Father that raised him from the dead? He was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. So he was raised up. He raised up Jesus from the dead. That same Spirit dwells in you, is your possession. Then he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken or give life to your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Now notice he doesn't say our dead bodies. Yes, our body of sin has been put to death in a spiritual sense. But God didn't leave us in the position of death. If I were to be up here and suddenly collapse behind this pulpit and die, there would be one consolation. I would never again sin against God in this life. But also, there's a negative there. I wouldn't be able to serve him anymore. Not in this life. Maybe up there in the heavenly places, but not here. Well, it's the same thing with our spiritual death and resurrection. God can put us to death in Christ, deal with the sin issue once and for all, but without resurrection, we have no power to serve. And so he doesn't leave us in that death. He said he will quicken or give life to your mortal bodies. And it's amazing to me how many people think that this is talking about the future resurrection. And I believe in the future resurrection. I believe that Paul teaches it so many different places. Jesus taught it. Peter taught it. All the apostles. The Old Testament prophets talked about resurrection of the body. But in this context, he's talking about giving life to our mortal bodies. We are living in mortal bodies right now, right this minute. We are living in mortal bodies. Not dead bodies, but bodies that are subject to death. And how many people use the excuse, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. They're basically saying, I can't help myself when it comes to sin. You know, I had this one besetting sin. If I could just lick that thing, you know, I'd be almost perfect. But I can't help myself. You know, it just has such a grip on me. Well, the Christian can't use that argument. Because the Spirit of God is within us to quicken these mortal bodies in order that we can live lives that are pleasing to God. Yes, he remembers that we are but dust. Yes, we are dust, but we are dust that have the Holy Spirit of God himself within us. And now there's no excuse. We can't salve our conscience with these excuses that are so often used. And thank God that we have an obligation before God, that we are not debtors to the flesh, but rather to the Spirit. What has the flesh ever done for us? It's given us pain. It's given us misery and ultimately death. We don't owe the flesh anything. But our obligation is toward Christ and the Spirit. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. And God has given us ample resource above any power of the world, the flesh, or the devil to overcome. The Spirit of God is more than a match for any of these enemies that we have. Let's resolve this moment, this day, to walk in the power of His Spirit as we meditate upon that word. May the Lord bless it to our hearts. Heavenly Father, we are not sufficient for these things. We know that our sufficiency is of God. And that he in his grace and power and majesty has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And we pray, Father, that our lives will be a magnifier of what God has done for us. That we can magnify and glorify him in even the mundane things of our lives. To do it with a focus and an attitude of grace. We thank you, Father, for him. We thank you in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen.